hymn books and turn to hymn number 468. I will sing the wondrous story. First, second, and last, 468, as we stand and sing. It's amazing how that just concerning this flu epidemic, of how many people have been in bed and quarantined, and some have died from it. Mm-hmm. And so it's a very difficult thing right now, and we need to pray. When you say the flu, usually there's no alarm, but today it seems that there is more than usual. So we want to remember people that are sick, not only in our church family, but people that we know as well. I know for a fact that Pastor Ron Peel, many of you know from Northside Baptist in Bassett, has been out of the pulpit for about 2.5 weeks because of the flu and has not been able to get over it. I don't know if he's going to be in the pulpit today or not, but let's pray for him. Brother Clint Connor is sick and out of the pulpit today, and he's been at the doctor. I understand that there are such great proportions of sickness that at least 3 hospitals in this area are full and have no beds available. Mm-hmm. And so there's just a lot going on. Pray for my wife. She's not here today. She's sick, and we're not sure, hoping it's not going to be the flu or anything there, but so remember her in prayer. Miss Jackie, I understand, is sick, and so let's pray for her. And any other prayer requests in the congregation? Anyone? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. All right, let's pray for Miss Connie on that. Hold her up before the Lord in prayer. Anyone else? Choir? Brother Julius asked prayer this morning for Brother Gary. What's Brother Gary's last name?
Clark.
Brother Clark. And not doing well. He is, this is cancer related?
I think that's what Teresa said.
Is that right, cancer?
Cancer and heart too, I think.
So he, I understand Brother Julius was saying, is up in Martinsville at the Blue Ridge Nursing Home. So let's pray for him. Anyone else?
Remember Miss Sandy? She'll be going for surgery in a few weeks.
All right, just needs all around us. But let's not forget the most important sickness, and that's sin sickness.
Yes.
And pray for souls to be saved. Unspoken request by raised hand? All right. All right, Brother Bill, pray for us, please.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for the state of that you give us tonight. Thank you for the night. Thank you for the wonderful day inside the house of God. Thank you for being with us. Bless the pastor, the Lord. Bless your people. Have the song, have the tender ears of the Lord of God, and Father, help us to go away, that we're being glad that we've been in the church house today. But Father, I pray that you bless your people that are sick, you know, the ones that are at home, that Father, not feeling good, that Father, you know, the ones that are in the nursing homes and in the hospitals, that Father, I pray that you'll bless them and lift them up, that Lord, that they'll be out quickly and be back home. But Father, we thank you again for the blessings on us today, dear Lord, and we look forward to what you're going to do for us. We thank you and praise you.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Oh, no.
is special in song. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 367, His Way With Thee. This is our fellowship time, so I want you to be sure and go and shake hands with folks today and let them know how glad you are to see them in the house of God. 367, as we stand, we'll sing the first and the second, and fellowship, come back on the last. On that last verse, would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? You be seated. All right. something dawned on me there, and those of you, when you go shopping this week, let me suggest that possibly you donate to the cause a bottle of hand sanitizer.
Amen.
And get the kind that's got the push pump on it. All right. And we'll put it right over here. Put it, if you bring two or three, we'll put them on the table because we got a long time before flu season's over. All right, so if you can bring a bottle, we can have two or three bottles up here. Then when we get done with handshaking time, head to the table and get you a little squirt and get your hands all good and clean, okay? All right, so if you can do that, we'd appreciate it. Get us about three or four bottles over there to last us till flu season's over. All right, let's get ready and have our offering for the building fund. So let's get our young people to come on down and get your buckets.
Truth and faithfulness.
on him my every care, and wait for thee, sweeter of prayer. Sweeter of prayer, sweeter of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you, ladies. All right, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. We began the first Sunday of the new year thinking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and how he came to know the Lord. And we looked at three things last week about the new year. Number one, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Number two, you need to know that you're saved. Have assurance of your salvation, a Damascus Road experience, if you will. And then thirdly, ask the Lord to help you to help somebody else to come to know the Lord as their Savior. We saw that in the story of Ananias. Now, what happened after this? I'm going to begin reading with verse number 19. And we're going to read down to verse number 31. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning and help us as we look for a few minutes into thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you just three words today out of this text to help us to understand some things about the Apostle Paul, and also to help us understand some things about us as well. We see a very great parallel between Paul and we when we became Christians. We think of Paul, we think of the man used by God to write two-thirds of our New Testament, a man who was a persecutor, a man who was a condemner of saints, a person who was brilliant and a genius in his own right, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and we could go on and on. But be careful how you take him and lift him up on a pedestal. I think if Paul were here today, he would say, please don't do that. I'm not worthy to be lifted up on a pedestal. But I'll tell you what Paul would say. Paul said, I was a sinner saved by grace like everybody else. And because he was a sinner saved by grace, there's some things that we need to understand. So what happened after the salvation of Paul? What happened after this conversion experience? Three words, if I may share them. The first one in verse 19 says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. First word is strengthened. He received meat. Do you know what your meat is? We're not talking about, we were kind of carrying on this morning in Sunday school about, I don't know how many of you are this way or not, but I've made the statement before that I am of a very superstitious family. My family believed you did not put a hat on a bed, you did not walk under a ladder, you did not let a black cat cross your path, the whole shooting match, you know. And even though I don't believe in that stuff, it's amazing how ingrained that gets in your brain, because when a cat does walk in front of me, I'm just like, I'm thinking. And it's like, isn't that terrible? I shouldn't even think about it, but it's just so, it was so ingrained growing up, that type of thing of superstition. And we were talking about how that on the first day, we were talking about how that, this is 2013. Don't you know that's got to give superstitious people a fit, that it's 2013. So I said, well, how do you get around that if you're superstitious? And I said, well, I guess the way to do it is that on the first day, you better have double portion of hog jowls, black-eyed peas, cornbread, and collard greens. That's right. So, I mean, you better be ready, hanker down to go, because, I mean, that's part of the superstition. Well, that's not what it meant when it talked about receiving meat. Spiritually, the meat we need to receive is this Bible, the Word of God. This is where your strength comes from. And if you go, someone said, I've seen it on a church marquee, and I like the saying, it says, 7 days without the Word, it makes one weak. W-E-A-K instead of W-E-E-K. And so that's an interesting play on words. There are people today, it's very sad, it's very tragic, and I'll touch on it in just a few moments, that people do not spend time in the Word of God. We have Bibles everywhere we go. Bibles are you can go to a you can go to Walmart and get a Bible and get one. It's a decent cover, and it's not a super fantastic deal as far as the quality of it, but you can get one $9.97, something like that. You can get what we call a cardboard Bible with a little tiny print for $5, that type of thing. We're living today where the Bible, thank God, is available to us right now. I hope that day will never change. I don't know the way our political system is going. I don't have any idea what's going to happen, and you don't either. So I just thank God you better hang on to your Bible and make sure that you've got it. But if you've got it, make sure that you read it. Make sure that you open the Scriptures and look into the Word of God and be strengthened in the Lord. Because we've made the comment and talked about it that here in our own church, in our little assembly of people, there are people all over the place that are suffering and hurting and in pain spiritually and physically and emotionally, and it's unbelievable. I have nothing to judge by. I can't judge 100 and 200 and 500 years ago. I can't do that. But I do know that within the time period that I've lived on this earth, which is a little over half a century, I do believe that I see so much pain, so much hurting, so much suffering right now that I did in my early days, and it's a sad thing, and it's like, where do we go? Do you ever think about quitting? Do you ever think about just throwing in the towel and not serving God? Do you think about the fact that maybe you need to do something else in life? Okay, not talking about a midlife crisis, but do we just need to make some changes? And is the change, one of the changes we think about, is it God? Do we think about forgetting and giving in and throwing in the towel and all of that sort of thing? And hopefully not, but I think sometimes do things like that do cross your mind because of the way this flesh is. And sometimes we get tired and sometimes we get discouraged, and so we need to go to the book of God. And it's God's Word that will help you. I like what someone said one time. I found it, put it on my Facebook, and I liked it. It said something to the effect this, that someone whose Bible is falling apart means that he's not. You ever thought about that? The more you use that book, the more you read that Bible, the more you get into that Bible, the more it strengthens you and it helps you and it just keeps you going. Because I'm telling you what, I can sure tell. Conversation, something was brought up today about people who get messed up and all this sort of thing. And I said, you know, if you didn't have the Word of God, if you didn't have church, if you didn't have the Lord, if you didn't have God's people, how would you make it in this world today? And I think that the reality is people might just go bananas. They just might go nuts with having to live in the kind of environment that they're living in. So he said, he received meat. He got into the Word. Every young Christian needs to get into the Word. And so that's very important. And what did it do? It strengthened him. It lifted him up in the most holy faith. And that's what the Bible speaks of concerning the power of the Word of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. It says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, what that also means is in receiving meat, who gave him the meat? These people, these disciples, these friends, who helps you along the way. You know what we need to do? We need to strengthen one another along the way. Amen. We shouldn't have to go through this thing by ourselves. God never meant us to. Okay? Bible talks about when you gather yourselves together. Okay? As oft as you come together, as oft as you meet together, the Bible talks about the fact. That's why, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a reason for the assembly. I hate the fact that there are churches out there that all they want to do is cut people apart and rip people apart. That's not what God meant. There are many things that God meant for the local church, but that's not one of them. God never, never wanted anybody to rip each other apart and tear each other apart like a bunch of ravening wolves. God didn't want that. We're to help each other and encourage each other and strengthen one another. And these disciples helped him along the way there in verse number 19. But now notice the second word, not only strengthened, but then in verse 20, straightway. Straightway. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now let me ask a question here, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on this. How many people sitting here today, you were saved in or during a service, whether it be revival meeting, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you were in church when you got saved? I want you to raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Okay. All right, now put your hand down. How many of you were saved outside the church, either in your home, somebody else's home, somewhere else? You were not in a church service, but you got saved outside. Maybe somebody led you to Christ. Raise your hand, please. Okay? All right? Now, there is a little bit of a majority toward in raising the hand toward being saved in the church. Now, I'm thankful for anybody when they get saved. I knew a lady many years ago. She told me, sweet lady, and she told me that she got saved watching Billy Graham on television. And she got saved when Billy Graham gave the invitation to be saved. I met a preacher that got saved because he read a Gideon Bible in a motel room. He was a salesman, and he read the Gideon Bible. That's a good reason not to have, what's that book they're trying to put in there, 50 Shades of Grey or something like that? That's about as stupid as it comes. And so, I keep the Bible in the rooms. But anyway, now, there are people that maybe, I've done this, I've seen this happen, and maybe there's some of you. Have you ever led anybody to Christ? And maybe it was, you know, maybe you had a gospel track, or maybe you talked to them and you led them to the Lord, and then you said, now I want you to come to church this Sunday and make your profession of faith in Christ public. And they said to you, oh yes, we'll be happy to do that. And now you haven't seen them yet. Old saying is, sometimes people like that, you couldn't find them if you had an FBI search warrant. I was talking to a pastor friend yesterday, and he said, we got a baptism going on in our church in the morning. And he said, I've got several that are scheduled to be baptized. He said, I called one family up, and I said, we're going to have our baptism in the morning. Are you going to be there? I said, oh, I wish we could. We're going to out of town. We got things to do. You say, preacher, what are you trying to get to? I'm looking at that word straightway. I believe when a person gets saved, straightway, they're going to love God, serve God, be in the house of God. I don't think you're going to have to send out a search warrant. When I got saved, I was 15 years of age when I got saved, and nobody had to tell me. I wanted to be in church. I was a teenager. But I wanted to be in church. I automatically started going to church every time the doors were open. I even started going on visitation. Church had a visitation program. I went on visitation. You know why? Because I didn't have a lot of sense, but I figured this out. This is probably what God wants me to do. See? And that's what I did. And then I saw people that you talk to them, oh, preacher, I know I ought to be in church. And I ought to go to the house of God. I know this and I know that. Well, I'm glad we know those things. But the thing is, do we put in practice what we ought to do? And so straightway, when he got saved, he was strengthened in the meat. And once he had strength and he was able to get up and get out, he began to go and he began to preach the gospel. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Notice something else, that there was no doubt about what happened in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now his name hasn't changed officially yet. He's still Saul of Tarsus, but he is now straightway, beyond any shadow of a doubt, he is preaching Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Because why is that important? That's important because, to go back to the context of who Saul is. Saul, now, I brought this up in Sunday school. Let me bring this up. Do you know why people don't like you because you're a Christian? You'd think everybody ought to like you because you're a Christian. I think everybody ought to like Christians. You know what? Christians, if a Christian is what he ought to be or she ought to be, they're the best citizens the community has. I think that you're like me. You don't especially enjoy paying taxes. But I have to keep the words of my Lord when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But don't forget that next part. And unto God the things that are God's. And I want to give Caesar what's him. I want to give the American government what's the right thing to give, but you know what? I don't want them holding a gun to me. And I'm afraid that's what they've done. They've put us up against the wall and they've said, spread them, and they're fleecing us for every dime they've got. So I want to find out in a legal way what I'm supposed to pay and what I'm not supposed to pay, and I want to do it right. And I think that's part of being a good citizen. I think it's part of a good citizen that you don't want to steal. I think it's part of a good citizen that you don't want to bear false witness. I think it's part of a good, you see? It's just part of being a good citizen. It's being right. It's doing what's right. And yet here's the world, and the world hates us because they hate him. Never forget that. Never forget that. It's not personal. It's not because of you in particular. It's not because you have bad body odor. It's not because you got bad breath. It's not because whatever. It's because you are a disciple. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, and the world hates you. And they hate you. He said that. The Lord Jesus said, they hate you because they hate me. He said that. Okay? Now, isn't it interesting that here is a man who has gone and given absolutely the same percentage to serving God as he did when he was in the world? How I appreciate when I hear people get up and they testify, they say, I gave my 100% serving the devil and I'm going to give 100% serving God. I like that. And sometimes I wish that was more of the people. It seems like those are the people that oftentimes you get more out of them than you do some people that never really were in sin. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? But the Bible does say, to whom much is given, much is required. And if a person has lived a wicked life and they look at the damage they've done, then it does stand to reason that if they get a good old-fashioned dose of the Holy Ghost, that they are going to go out and they're going to try to do the same power, the same effort, the same whatever for the cause of Christ that they did when they were living for the devil. That's the way it ought to be. And that's what happened here. He put so much into verse 1 of chapter 9, said he breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So it just stands to reason that if he's going to give that much for the enemy, that he'd give even more for the Savior. Excuse me, and that's what he did. And straightway he preached Christ. Now why did I say all that? Because it says he is the Son of God. He said, I want you to specifically know who we're talking about here. I denied him. I said there was no Son of God. I said there was no Messiah. I said there was no high priest of our salvation. But he said, I was wrong. And I want to proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I think that's interesting because if you look at the verb usages, everything in there is past tense. Except when it gets to verse 20. Back up, if you will, look at verse 18. Immediately there fell, past tense, from his eyes, as it had been, past tense, scales. And he received, past tense, sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized, past tense. And when he had received, past tense, meat, he was strengthened, past tense. Then was Paul certain days, was, past tense, with the disciples, which were past tense at Damascus, and straightway he preached, past tense, Christ in the synagogue, that he is, present tense, that he is the Son of God. Now, what was the reaction of the people? Verse 21 said, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem, proving that he is, present tense, very Christ. Now the people are amazed because they're saying, isn't that the same fellow that put the Christians to death? Now he's one of them, and they are totally bumfuzzled by this. They can't figure this out, and they don't know. Now not only do they not know, the disciples don't know. Because they're afraid, and well, they should be. Because they're thinking, well, maybe this fellow's going to play a sneak attack on us. And maybe he's going to try to infiltrate his way into the fellowship so he can find our secret meeting places and take us all captive. So they're using the best brains they got to try to make sure that this fella is on the up and up or whether he's a liar. And nothing wrong with that. The Lord talked about being as wise as serpents but harmless as doves. And so that's exactly what they're doing. But it says in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Jerusalem, proving that this is very Christ. After that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, let's stop at verse 23. Look where it says that many days were fulfilled. First word I gave you was strengthened. Second word I gave you was straightway. I want to give you a third word, and that's the word student. Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. About a year and a half ago, something like that, I preached on Sunday night through the book of Galatians, and we dealt with this a little bit, but I want to go back to this because this is very important. Galatians chapter 1. And Paul brings up something in chapter 1 that's not brought up anyplace else in the Bible, and we've got to fit it in the right place. Chapter 1, look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what was the revelation of Jesus Christ? That was Damascus Road. Okay? Verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." You know everything about me. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a profane blasphemer of Christ. I put the Jews in prison and sought their destruction. He said, you knew all that. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." We use that term now more so than they used to ever, because you hear people in these movies, the gangs and all this, say, "Well, we're going to take our guns and we're going to go waste those people." Well, that's exactly what the Bible says there. He wasted them. He put them to death as best he could. Verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above my equals." He said, "I was good and I knew it. In mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." There are so many things I don't understand. People debate over things like predestination. They talk about election. They talk about all these things. And preachers and Bible students and college professors debate these things. And the whole truth of the matter is, there's a lot of stuff you can't figure out in that Bible. Because he said right there very plainly, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me." If you want to call that predestination, you can. But I'm also glad, "Whosoever will, let him come." Amen. I'm a whosoever will. And I put my name in that blank. And the Lord would not turn me away, and he won't turn away anybody that'll come to Jesus. And so he says that very plainly here. He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, you know what he means by that? Back in the verses that we just read in Acts chapter 9, the disciples were scared of him. They were afraid, and rightly so. That's what he meant when he said, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." He didn't seek out the disciples, the apostles, because they were afraid of him. So he had some private time. He was strengthened with meat, remember that? But that's not all. Because remember, I read the phrase "after many days" in Acts chapter 9. Let's read on here. Verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." Now, hold your place in Galatians 1. Go back to Acts chapter 9 for a minute. If you make notes in your Bible. Also, Dr. Schofield in his notes hold the position that I'm sharing with you. I know Brother Buddy and Miss Teresa have a Rock of Ages Bible. I know Miss Julia has a King James Study Bible. So if you look at the notes, it may say a little something differently, and that's fine. But I do lean toward this position, and I think this is the only place it can fit in the Word of God. And that's this, that when you get down to in chapter 9, and you get down to, where were we, verse 23, "and after that many days," I think the many days refer to the 3 years of Arabia. Okay? Because everything else falls into place. Because remember, it says after that many days, has come back, the Jews took counsel to kill him. This just didn't happen in a short period of time. This happened in that threefold time of the three-year period. Why? Because there were a lot of things. Remember the word I gave you? The third word was student. Here's a man that was taken to the backside of the desert. And for 3 years, it was him and God. Now, obviously, in 3 years, something happened. People must have somehow gained confidence. One thing is, there were no more killings to the degree that Paul did. There were not the same degree of imprisonments. Paul was good at what he did. But he was not, and for 3 years, there was no one under the same kind of persecution. You say, how do you know that? Because if you look over in verse number Acts chapter 9, let me find it. Verse 31. Look at verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." What does it mean, rest? They had rest because they weren't worried about somebody trying to kill them. That's awful restful if you know nobody's trying to kill you. You know? It's not like you make an appointment and say, I'd like to come kill you. Week from Thursday, good, 10 o'clock? Sure, I'll be there. Doesn't work that way, does it? Now, you're afraid for your life. The Christians were afraid. But during that three-year time span, something happened and people began to watch. And they saw a difference in this man, Saul of Tarsus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, and that's Galatians 1:18, to see Peter. And he says that, and he bears record to that. Let's go back again, because I got you flip-flopping here. But go back to Acts chapter 9 for a minute, and you'll notice that at least a couple of times he uses the word disciples. But, let me find the word. Verse 26, for instance, uses the word disciple. But Barnabas took him and declared, let me look here. Okay, I'm reading over it. The word is also used, the apostles. Somebody see that? What verse do we have the word apostles in? I'm just scanning so quickly here. 19? 27? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the... There it is. Okay, I read right over it. To the apostles. See, they've used the word disciples twice at least. But here's the word apostles, which means it's not the same group. Disciples are just followers. You're a disciple. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. What does the word discipline mean? It means to instruct. So that's what a disciple is, one who receives instruction. But now, he will not see the apostles until after that three-year period. And what's further interesting is the fact that it says that he went to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed the Galatians, and they went about the way to... But here's the thing. Do you see any place in the Scriptures that said that they rejected him? The apostles took him in. Took him in. They didn't run from him, because in 3 years' time he learned something on the Damascus road that he could only learn out in the Arabian desert. And therefore God said, you're going to take some time. 3 years, that's a long time out of your life. But it took him out 3 years and made him a student. Do you know that we need to be students? I want to challenge you about something. And I'm not going to be ugly when I say this, but I want to help you, if you'll let me help you. But I know some of y'all have a hard lifestyle, and it's busy, and it's tough for you. But some of you, God bless your hearts, you have a hard time staying awake on Sunday morning. You know how that you can get by that? Get you a notebook and bring it to church and write. I hand everything out. I said, this is the points. And if you sit down and if you write down notes, you'll remember it longer, and it'll be more of a blessing to you, and that'll keep you awake. Either that or you're flattering me that I'm just totally boring and you sleep through my sermons. Okay? But that's something that you ought to consider. That's being a student. That's being a student. Some of you are in college. That's how you just don't get on there and, oh, I memorized everything on that computer screen. You got to take notes. Well, why can't you take notes in the Word of God? It's a whole lot more important than anything you'll ever take in college. So get your notebook for 2013 and keep notes on everything that's preached and taught, and it'll help you and it'll be a blessing to you and it'll encourage you and it'll make you a student. We have truth. We need to be a student of truth. We really do. There are plenty of churches out there that don't have the truth. And they get up and they'll throw everything out there, and the people sitting on the pew listen to everything they say and accept it. Do you know why they do that? Because they don't challenge what they hear. I've said for years, I want people to challenge me on what I say. If you don't agree with what I say, I want you to get in the Bible and read and study. And if you can disprove me, I want you to bring it to me and say, preacher, what about this? And if you're right, I'll say you're right. Because I'm not a scholar. I don't like the word scholar. I've been a student for many years. But doesn't mean we've capitalized on everything. I find that the more I study, the more ignorant I am. Try to get in the book and study the book, and the deeper you go in this Bible, God will drop the bottom. You'll never hit bottom. Never. Because if here's the bottom and you start coming down, the closer you get to the bottom, He's going to drop it again. Because His ways are past finding out. That book is absolutely fathomless. You can't reach the bottom of that book. Can't be done. There are men and women that have studied this Bible 50 and 60 and 70 years, and they'll come to the realization and they'll testify and they'll say, the longer I study, the less I know. Because you can't reach the bottom of that book. We need to study. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman. It takes some work. And that's what happened in this man's life. 3 years. But then he came back. God said, all right, now it's time for you to get out of Arabia. And now let's put what you've learned. What do you think he learned? I think that God was getting him ready to show the 13 books of the Bible that he was going to present, to share under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he wrote all those books then. But I think there's evidence that he wrote them at different times. But I think God was setting the foundation in the heart of Paul, because there was so much for Paul to do. Can you imagine? Have you ever had a lot of... Let's go back to those of you that have worked on college material. Have you ever had some of that college material and they bam, 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 and you like, get away. I can't deal with this. Too much. I can't absorb this. I cannot deal with this. I cannot digest all this. Sure you have. Same way with the Word of God. There's so much in there. That's why you have to go. And the Bible says to take the Word of God here a little, there a little. I've made the statement many times. I would rather somebody take a small portion of Scripture, work on it, pray over it, read it, study it, and get something out of it than read 4 or 5 chapters and then say, what did you read? I don't know. I just read because I had to read 4 chapters. I want to be blessed. I want to learn. I want to be like Paul. I want to be a student of the Word of God. And he shared those things with them. Verse 28 in Acts chapter 9, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly. Remember how we've talked about that so many times in the book of Acts, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness, Acts 4:31. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Do you know why he was talking to the Galatians that way? Because the Galatians were the intelligentsia of the day. That was your brain people. And when they came and said, well, let's see you figure this out, smarty pants. He did. Did you ever notice when you get into something and you get the better of someone else that sometimes they're supposed to be so intelligent and smart, then they'll turn around and they'll be just childish? Can you get any more stupid or childish and want to kill somebody? That's what they decided to do. We're going to try to kill him. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, went back home. They sent him home of all places. Hadn't been home in 3 years. Then had the church's rest. Boy, I'm glad. If I'd been in that day, I sure would have been glad if Paul was on my side, or more than that, that Paul was on the side of the Lord. And they had rest. They had rest because this persecutor of the church was now saved and a preacher. But also, even when all that was going on, there's still rest. I don't like what's going on in the government today. And you don't either. But I'm still sleeping at night. I don't like what's going on. I don't like what's coming up. I don't like the position that's being taken on the nation of Israel. But here's the way I look at it. God's been taking care of Israel for centuries. He raised them up. God take care of Israel. I should be a supporter of Israel. I should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as Paul talked about in the book of Romans. I should do that. You should do that. Pray for Israel. But you know what? If God Almighty can't take of Israel, who am I? It's his nation. He's going to take care of it. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. I just hope our country doesn't go on the cursing side. There was rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria. Why? They were edified. That means they were built up. They were walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. We saw three words: straightway, strengthened, student. Paul sure gave us a good indication that when he got saved, he got the goods. Don't we want to see that today? I sure do. I want to see people saved, and I want to see them in church, and I want to see them baptized, and I want to see them learning, and I want to see them writing, and I want to see them studying, and I want to see them witnessing, and I want them to be as fruitful as they possibly can, because that's what God wants. It's in the book. That's what he wants. If you know somebody that's not in church, maybe they're saved, maybe they make a profession of faith in Christ, number one, pray for them. Number two, encourage them. Say, we want you to come down to our church, and we want you to be our guest, and just come, and they'll say, well, you know, I can't, and you'll hear, don't fuss at them. Don't fuss at them. Fussing will do no good whatsoever. But just encourage them. Would you come today? No, I don't think so. Okay. Let it go. But pray. Baptize them in prayer. Bathe them in prayer. Pray for God to open their hearts. We pray a lot about people, and we want to see people saved. Yes, we should. But then there are a lot of people that they're saved, but something happened. They're not in God's house. They got hurt. You know what? Jesus loves them too. Amen. Pray for them too. Pray for God to speak to their hearts. And bring them back into a close fellowship and walk with the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer.